So tonight we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, like I've been saying. It's a very timely passage because it's talking about our pain and our suffering, and we're going to see a couple examples of that, and we're going to see how Jesus cares about us. He's going to care for a couple people here. And so let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into it. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share your word tonight. I pray that through your word that we would just see the love and the grace and the mercy that you offer us, and that you will see your how much you care for us just as your people, God. And I pray that anyone watching who's going through a trial of their own, who's going through pain of their own, that you would comfort them and that you would show them your peace and your mercy and just how much you love them. So I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis says this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So again, tonight we're going to be talking about pain and suffering and about trials. While we're here on this earth, we aren't guaranteed a life without pain and suffering. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, I don't know what you've been through or what you're going through, but what I do know is that there's this very real presence of pain and suffering in our lives. And if you're not going through it now, then at some point you're bound to go through some pain and suffering. None of us are immune to it. Now, I kind of want to challenge us at the very beginning here. I kind of want to challenge us on our mindsets when we're talking about pain and about suffering and about trials. I think that here in the United States of America, we feel like we're kind of immune to persecution. Like, there shouldn't be persecution. This is America. We have freedom to worship whatever we want. And this is the United States. Like, we shouldn't have pain and suffering, but oftentimes there's many people around us or ourselves who are going through pain and suffering. And when we pray, and we pray about pain and suffering, trials specifically, many of us might pray, me included, Lord, take this trial from me. Lord, remove this from me. But what I want to challenge us is that we should see trials as not an obstacle to get through, but something that God's using in our lives to grow us, to produce good fruit in us. So instead of praying, Lord, take this from me, pray, Lord, accomplish your will through this trial in my life. Give me the strength to get through this trial and to glorify you in it. And so that is what I want to challenge us with, is to have that mindset change of how God uses trials in our lives. For example, this pandemic is a trial for many people. These fires are a trial for many people. But God allows these things to happen for a reason. And so it's our job to glorify God in the midst of those. And God will give you the strength to do that. So, a little bit of background on the Gospel of Mark. First off, Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. Mark was just a little kid when Jesus was in his ministry, when Jesus was on the cross. Mark was just a little kid. And so the Gospel of Mark is most likely Peter's account of Jesus' life recorded by Mark. Another thing about the Gospel of Mark is that it's the shortest gospel. It's very action-packed, straight to the point. You'll see the word immediately. For example, Jesus immediately went out to the wilderness. And then the next sentence, Jesus is out of the wilderness and in town. It's like very, very fast-paced, very action-packed. And then the last thing is there's this thing called a Markinian sandwich. That's how I heard it taught in Bible college. They called it the Markinian sandwich. Basically, have you ever had a family member or a friend who starts telling a story, and then in the middle of their story, they get completely sidetracked and start telling a different story, and then they eventually come back and finish their first story? Mark does that a lot in his gospel, and we're going to be studying one of these occasions tonight in this passage. But it all ties together, so don't worry. Now, in the first half of Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples were across the sea in a Gentile area. And there's this demon-possessed man named Legion. He was named Legion because he had a lot of demons living inside of him. Thousands of demons were living inside this one man. And when they saw Jesus off in the distance, they charged him, they fell on the ground before him, and basically, short story shorter, Jesus, they said, "What do you want with us, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? Are you here to torment us? If you're going to cast us out, cast us into those pigs." And so Jesus was like, "All right, leave the man, go into those pigs." The pigs then ran off the cliff, down the cliff, into the sea, and they drowned. Jesus was then run off by the farmers or the townspeople, and he starts sailing back across the sea, and that is where we pick up tonight in our passage. So Jesus is sailing back across the sea, and verse 21, starting here, we're going to read a couple verses. Mark 5, 21. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live.' And he went with him." So at this point in Jesus' ministry, it's been about a year and a half or 2 years, and Jesus has gotten himself quite a reputation. Jesus has been forgiving people of sins. He's been healing paralyzed people. He's been doing all sorts of miracles. He's been teaching in the synagogues. He's been opposing the Pharisees. All these things. Jesus has gotten himself quite the reputation. And so there's this man named Jairus who's a leader in the synagogue. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a Pharisee, but he was a very important person. He kept the synagogues running, really. And so a person like Jairus would not go to Jesus. Jairus was supposed to be in opposition to Jesus. Because he was a part of the synagogue, he was aligned with the Pharisaical teaching. And Jesus was opposed to that. Jesus went deeper. And so Jairus, He's probably a very wealthy person, had a lot of power. He came to Jesus because he was in desperate need of something, anything. He was desperate and was looking for something to heal his daughter. And so when a complete crisis was happening, all of his past beliefs about Jesus just went out the door. He had heard about Jesus' miracles of healing. He had heard about Jesus' challenging of the Pharisaical teachings and how he was forgiving people of their sins. He had heard the authority by which Jesus had spoke. Yet when Jairus' world was crashing in around him, he was in complete desperation. He needed something, anything to save his daughter. And so he went to Jesus and he fell on his knees and he begged Jesus, "Come to my house and lay hands on my daughter and she'll be healed." He believed it. He knew all it would take for Jesus to heal his daughter is for him to touch his daughter. He knew Jesus' authority. So in a time of desperation, he comes to Jesus in faith that maybe, just maybe, Jesus would be merciful to him and to his daughter. So here's our Markinian sandwich. We've got to hit pause on Jairus. Don't forget about him. And we're going to move on to this next story, which will all tie together. Verse 24, the second half of verse 24. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Very confused, like always, when Jesus says anything. Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So as Jesus was going on his way with Jairus to Jairus' house, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years took this opportunity to find healing in Jesus. Now, for us, if you've been bleeding for 12 years, that's a pretty serious medical issue. But it's still not as bad as what this woman was going through. By law, this woman was considered an outcast. She was unclean, which means nobody would have anything to do with her. She spent all her money. She was at the lowest of low. If she was married, she's no longer married. If she had kids, her kids have disowned her. If she had friends, she no longer has those friends. She hasn't been able to go to the synagogue to worship God in 12 years. She has no money, no family, no place of worship. Her life has gone from successful, because she had a lot of money and she spent it all, to as low as you can possibly get. So she takes this opportunity to break the law and to find healing in Jesus. Because she believed, if I just touch his garment, I'll be healed. It's all it takes. Now, by law, if an unclean person touches you, you're then made unclean. So her plan was to, I guess, get a drive-by healing, right? Sneak in there, touch his garment, and get out of there as fast as possible so that nobody will recognize you. So I imagine she put on a hood and she kind of disguised herself so that no one would recognize her. She, you know, it's a town. Everyone knows her. They know that she's the bleeding woman. If she touches you, then you're made unclean. So maybe she's in there, like, disguised up, just pushing through people, trying to get to Jesus. She touches his garment secretly. No one notices that. And can you imagine the joy that she had when she touched his garment and immediately felt healing in her body? The joy that she must have had. The excitement. My plan worked. I'm healed. 12 years, I'm completely healed. But then her worst fear comes true. Jesus knows what happened. She just made Jesus unclean. Or so she thinks. So Jesus, perceiving that the power has gone out of him, he stopped in his tracks and he asks a very silly question. We know it's a silly question by the remarks of the disciples. He says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, "What are you talking about? Don't you see all these people around us? Like, they're suffocating me. Obviously, all these people are touching you, Jesus." And, you know, I like to imagine being in these situations. And, you know, if I was one of the disciples and Jesus had just told this guy that he's going to go heal this guy's daughter because she's about to die, I'm like pushing through people trying to get to where we need to go. Like, Jesus is on a mission. Get out of the way. Move, move. And Jesus is like, "Who touched me?" They're like frustrated because all these people are in their way. "Just move. We're on a mission. Get out of the way. Jesus, what are you talking about?" No. Jesus asks this question for a reason. Who touched me? And he's looking around. And this reminds me of Genesis. Genesis 3, 9 through 11. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? And they hear God's footsteps. God's walking through and he's like, "Where are you? Where'd you go?" And he's asking them, "Where are you?" Obviously, he knows where they were. But he gives them the opportunity to come to him in faith, knowing that they had messed up. But he gives them the opportunity to come to him and tell him the whole truth. And that's what Jesus does here. Who touched me? He's looking around, trying to see who did it. He knows who did it. She didn't steal power from him. He allowed her to be healed. But why would he call her out? Why would he do this to her? She's terrified. Didn't he do enough? He healed her. What else could he do for her? Jesus gives her the opportunity to come to him and tell him the whole truth, which is what she did. She comes and she falls before Jesus in fear and in trembling, and she tells him the whole truth. Jesus' response to her was with kindness and mercy. He recognized the pain and the suffering that she's been through for 12 years, so much affliction in her life. And he speaks to her and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." The worst part wasn't the bleeding for her. The worst part was being outcasted, being hated by everyone, being told nobody loves you, but Jesus does. Jesus loves her, and he speaks to her with a very endearing word, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." See, Jesus offers relationship. He always goes deeper. Her plan, "I'm going to get healed. I believe that Jesus will heal me." Jesus' plan, "You need spiritual healing as well." Jesus always goes deeper. No matter how dirty you may feel like God would never want you. You're too dirty for him. You're too unclean for him. You might feel like you can't come to him until you get your stuff figured out. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus doesn't work like that. Your plan isn't Jesus' plan. Jesus is the light, and in him, there is no darkness. In our pain, in our suffering, in our sinfulness, Jesus is the restoration that we all need. The only requirement is that you believe, that you have faith. So we pick up with Jairus' story. So let's finish Jairus' story here. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what was said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they all laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So immediately, there's that word, immediately, after the healing of this bleeding woman, this miraculous thing that had happened, someone from Jairus' house came and told him the tragic news that his daughter had died. "Don't bother with the teacher anymore. There's nothing more he can do for us. I'm sure it was an absolute gut punch to Jairus hearing that news. Jairus' world is crashing in around him. He's overwhelmed. He saw this whole situation occur with the bleeding woman. He saw that Jesus had stopped in his tracks to have a conversation with this woman even after Jesus had already healed her. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he stop? We're on a mission. My daughter is about to die and we stop. Doesn't he know the importance and the urgency that it is to get to my daughter? But now she's dead. Jesus, overhearing what was being said to Jairus, I'm sure took Jairus by the shoulders, looked him in the eye, and said, "Don't fear, just believe. Do you believe me?" He just saw the miracle that had been performed. He's heard all about what Jesus has done. Just believe. And so Jesus makes the crowd disperse, and he takes Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, and they go back to Jairus' house. And these people who are weeping loudly, these were professional weepers. These were people who were hired to go to people's houses and weep loudly. I'm sure it was so the family could weep as loud as they want or whatever. It's kind of weird, but that's just what they did. And so these are professional weepers. And Jesus, again, asks another silly question. He says, "What's this all about? What's all the commotion and weeping about? Don't you know the child's just asleep? She's not dead." They know she's dead. Jesus knows she's dead. And they all start laughing at him. And I'm sure there's a reason for this. But like Jesus always does, he's probably challenging them, making them really think about it. They know she's dead. But eventually, at some point, they're going to see this little girl. After she's been risen from the dead, they're going to see her going around, playing, doing whatever she does, and they're going to remember what Jesus has done. And so they're going to have to question their own faith. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, who sometimes they're called the inner circle. I like what David Guzik has to say is, you know, maybe they're just the troublemakers that Jesus has to keep an eye on at all times. But Jesus took them, and he took Jairus and his wife, and they went to the little girl's room. And he takes them up to the little girl's room, and he takes her by the hand, and he says, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately she gets up. Now, what Jesus says here, it kind of gets lost in language. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." It was more of an endearing phrase that he used. It was more like, "Darling, it's time to wake up." Or, "Sweetheart, it's time to wake up." And he takes her by the hand and he says, "Sweetheart, it's time to wake up." Something that Jairus has probably done hundreds of times before. He goes into his little girl's room, takes her by the hand, says, "It's time to wake up." And she gets up, she starts walking around, and everyone in the room is amazed by what Jesus has done. He just rose this girl from the dead. It's the power of God. And Jesus didn't just bring her back to the place where she was in her sickness, but he brings her back fully restored, without any problems. She's fully healed. Jairus wanted to come, Jesus to come and lay his hands on her and heal her, right? Jesus did that, but he rose her from the dead and he fully restored her. And the same is for you and for me. Jesus cares about your pain. Jesus cares about you. And he doesn't want to just heal you a little bit. He doesn't want to just heal you physically. But he wants to fully restore you into his image and his likeness. He offers out his hand to you, and he gives you an opportunity to come into a relationship with you. We have a God who wants to have a relationship with us. That's so different from any other beliefs out there. That's one of the greatest truths about Christianity, is that we have a God who not only came into this world and lived the life we can never live, but he actually cares about us too. He's not up there judging us, making us do all these things in order to be in good standings with him. No. He cares about you. He loves you. He says, have faith and I'll make you new. Just believe. Many of us here listening have already made this decision. You've already taken Jesus up on his offer. But don't be so quick to dismiss Jesus' invitation to grow in a deeper understanding of who he is and to grow in your relationship with him. Many of us might be one of the people in the crowd following Jesus' every move, watching him, learning, trying to be like him. But Jesus didn't have a relationship with every single person in that crowd. He only had a relationship with those who made the effort to have a relationship with him. His disciples, this woman, Jairus now. Many of us might be going through something super painful right now. The most pain you've ever experienced. Jesus says to you, don't fear, just believe. The story of Jairus and this bleeding woman. These two people aren't anything alike. They have some similarities, but they're completely different people. One is extremely powerful and wealthy and has everything that he could ever desire. And the other is at the lowest of low, has nothing. Did you catch that this woman has been bleeding for 12 years and this little girl was 12 years old? Maybe this little girl was born on the day that this woman started bleeding. It's possible. At one end of town, there's a celebration going on. We have a daughter. At the other end of town, something tragic just happened. This woman's world has fallen apart. She's been suffering for 12 years, and maybe something tragic just happened recently with Jairus and his daughter. Maybe she was in an accident. I don't know. But Jairus gets hit with a ton of bricks, and he needs to make something happen. This woman has been bleeding for 12 years. She's been suffering for 12 years. Now, maybe you can relate. Maybe you've been suffering for a prolonged period. Or maybe you can relate to Jairus, who you need something. You've been suffering like just recently. Something happened. And you need Jesus. Either way, both these people, when they heard that Jesus was coming to town, made the decision to go find Jesus and fall on their knees before him. If you haven't fallen on your knees before Jesus, you need to do that. Because in Jesus, there's hope. In Jesus, there's forgiveness. And in Jesus, there's healing. There's life in him. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. He shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Do you wonder why God allows bad things to happen in this world? Why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow a pandemic to happen? Why does he allow these fires to happen? Why does he allow pain in my life? Maybe God is getting our attention. Maybe God wants to use you to be a beacon of light in a dark world. Whatever it is you're facing, don't fear, just believe. Place your faith in Jesus, and everything will be okay. This world may fall apart, but Jesus is eternal. We have eternal life in him. He gives us the strength that we need to make it through each day. If you've never given your life to Jesus, now is the time. Come to him. Because he's offering his love, grace, and mercy to you. He loves you, and he cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story, the examples that we have in Jairus and in the bleeding woman. And I pray that no matter what we're going through in life, that we would seek you, that we fall on our knees before you, and that we would allow you to draw us close to you, to allow you to bring healing and to restore us. So I pray for the safety of everyone, that you would put these fires out, God, or just keep the firefighters safe. Just have your will be done in this situation. And with this pandemic, just pray for everyone's safety. Pray that we'll just be able to trust you, and that anyone who's just feeling nervous, feeling overwhelmed by everything that's going on, God, grant and just give us your peace. God, give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And help us to rely on you and trust you. Thank you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.